Today is World Communion and Peacemaking Sunday. Christians all over the world are celebrating the Lord's Supper. It is a wonderful sign of our unity. But how do we live into community and belonging for all? Peace, joy, and love for all. An empty frame hangs in the lobby of the courthouse in Pulaski County, Kentucky. It is blank and void and looks rather ridiculous, but this frame of nothing remains a testimony to something that has been taken away. The frame used to contain the Ten Commandments before a U.S. district judge ordered that the Ten Commandments be removed. There is a great deal of intensity surrounding the issues of posting of the Ten Commandments, school prayer, and teaching faith. As we ponder these issues, the empty frame does raise for each of us the question of where the Ten Commandments truly belong. Perhaps it is not nearly as important to have the Ten Commandments posted as it is to strive to live them in our daily lives. We need to ask ourselves, am I displaying the Ten Commandments clearly in my own daily words, actions, deeds, and being? Or am I more of an empty frame? Dallas Willard believes the strongest argument against Christianity is empty frame Christian, and he has some strong words to write. This is what he said. How many people are radically and permanently repelled from the way by Christians who are unfeeling, stiff, unapproachable, boring, lifeless, obsessive, and dissatisfied? Yet such Christians are everywhere, and what they are missing is the wholeness, liveliness, springing from a balanced vitality with the freedom of God's loving rule. Spirituality, wrongly understood or pursued, is a major source of human misery and rebellion against God. In Exodus, we find that God has already saved the covenant people from slavery in Egypt and now provides them the Ten Commandments as a means for God's people to live into the reality of abundant life, as a means to discover peace, joy, love, community, and belonging to God's family. The Ten Commandments are to be lived, not commemorated. When lived, our lives reveal love for God and others, bringing us all together in peace and harmony. The Ten Commandments begin with God reminding us that God has set us free. Living the Ten Commandments keeps us free, keeps us growing in love, helps us avoid slavery to hate, strife, work, fear, jealousy, unhealthy pride, and violence. Scripture proclaims, "Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other gods but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse God's name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, God rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's spouse, servant, ox, or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Every moment, Jesus is nurturing us, setting us free from sin so we are free to love God and all people. Some people talk about breaking the Ten Commandments. It is more accurate to say breaking ourselves. Each time we fail to live an aspect of the Ten Commandments, we break a part of ourselves. A marvelous masterpiece is Michelangelo's Pietà, a marble statue of Mary holding Jesus. Some years ago, a person began smashing it with a sledgehammer. Although the damage was significant, Vatican artists were able to restore the statue. We are God's masterpiece. We are created to give and receive love, revealing beauty for all to see and enjoy. Sadly, we keep breaking ourselves, breaking our relationships, breaking creation. This is why disappointment can run so deep. We get frustrated with ourselves for not being the beautiful, loving person God created us to be. We try to be the perfect, loving child, parent, friend, spouse, neighbor, labor, and person, but we fall short in so many ways, leaving us disappointed. Since, as individuals, none of us are able to love God and our neighbor perfectly, it is not surprising that our churches, communities, and the entire world is filled with disappointment and strife. Our disappointment is a consequence of our failure to be the person God created us to be. Our frustration is a symptom of removing God from the center of our life. The less love we have for God, the less love we have for others, the more we become like an empty frame. Like the restoration of the statue, God is working to restore our beauty, our harmony with all people and all of creation. God's amazing grace does more than overcome the defacing of God's image in each one of us. God is renewing us to an eternal glory way beyond our initial beauty. God's amazing grace does more than repair broken relationships. God is weaving us together into a tapestry where all belong, complement one another, and together reveal a masterpiece far beyond any one thread. So our story is not one of just universal disappointment, but also one of abounding hope, of restoration, resurrection. Frederick Buechner observed how every age has produced fairy tales. We keep spinning and repeating stories of another world where the characters are transformed. Frogs become princesses. Ugly ducklings become swans. A wooden toy becomes a real boy. These are all features, Buechner says, that the gospel has in common with fairy tales, with this one great difference. All of the things that the gospel foretells will come true. Pastor John Ortberg developed a short liturgy. He would say, "It's morphing time," and the congregation would reply, "We shall morph indeed." The term morph first gained popularity with the TV show, you got to go back a little ways into the 80s, The Mighty Morphing Power Rangers. The key to the show's appeal was the character's ability to morph. The main characters were ordinary, confused teenagers, but as needed, they could access power beyond themselves to become martial arts heroes for justice. Their rally cry in crisis was, "It's morphing time," and they would be transformed with the ability to do extraordinary things. The desire to morph is deep within every person. This is why people enter therapy, join health clubs, go into recovery groups, read self-help books, attend motivational seminars, and make New Year's resolutions for the possibility of morphing. Ortberg points out that morph's Greek root was a favorite of the Apostle Paul and means the inward and real formation of the essential nature of a person. It was the term used to describe the formation and growth of an embryo in the womb. Paul used this word when he wrote to the Galatians. until Christ is formed in you, until Christ is born in us, until we express God's character, goodness, and love in our whole being, we are infants. Life is a kind of a spiritual gestation process. We are pregnant with possibility of beauty, glory, love, and unity so great we can't even imagine it. Paul used another form of morph when he told the Romans that God longs for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. This word means to have the same form as another, to shape into a durable likeness. Spiritual growth is a morphing process in which we become like Christ. Still another form of morph is when Paul urged us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This root gave birth to the English word metamorphosis. A creeping caterpillar undergoes metamorphosis into a soaring butterfly. Yet, as the children of God, we are going to undergo a morph so grand it'll make that butterfly look plain and ordinary. These are all bold truths of what is coming. God is morphing us into beautiful people. God is morphing us into one loving community. Today, we celebrate these bold truths by gathering around the Lord's table and celebrating World Communion. It is a holy, mysterious table, for the Holy Spirit unites in love, unites us with people beyond space, people all around the world. The Holy Spirit unites us in love, people beyond time, people who lived before us and people who will live after us. During this holy, mysterious meal, God's amazing grace permeates us. We are set free to love, and you may even perceive a foretaste of your future glory and rejoice in harmony with God and all people. You may even sense people that you love that are now in heaven as you gather around this table. The celebration of World Communion Sunday is a mere foretaste of glorious union and morphing that is coming. The Apostle Paul wrote of his personal morphing. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was zealous. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with God's self depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Jesus is morphing us. Jesus challenged the religious leaders with all their studying of the law, definitions of the law, framing and commemorating of the law, for it was making them increasingly dead to love. Therefore, they were missing the intent of the law. Jesus affirmed the prostitutes and tax collectors who were striving to live the law, to love, to morph into ever more beautiful people. It is a strange irony. The righteous can be more damaged by their quest for righteousness than sinners by their sins. Perhaps there would be more peace, community, and unity around the world if we spent less time debating and trying to frame a scripture, doctrine, or belief, and more time loving. Perhaps we would radiate more of the beauty of God that God is nurturing in us if we spent less time pointing out the flaws and defacing one another and more time pointing out the goodness God is doing in each other and building one another up. God morphed the Apostle Paul, giving him focus, a striving to become like Christ. Paul believed in the morphing power of God, resurrection from the dead, and an awaiting heavenly prize. We morph not by beating ourselves up over the past or pointing out our flaws or creating and enforcing laws, rather by receiving God's morphing power and loving. Today we celebrate morphing time, for we will not remain empty frames, smashed statues, and lonely threads. God is morphing us into fine portraits, magnificent statues, and grand tapestries. We will not remain fragmented people. God is morphing us into one inclusive, loving family where all belong, shine, and complement each other. God is morphing us into a community of peace, joy, and love. Amen.